We continue with our study in this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I hope that you have been blessed by it. And I would say we'll probably be finishing it here in a few months. And we'll move to something else. But we continue to work our way through. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would strengthen us to receive your word and everything you would like to instruct us there in it. And we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would lead us into the way of righteousness. Lord, we would learn to reject what is evil in your sight and learn to love what is good to our God. Let it be our desire this morning, God, to do what is right in your sight, to follow Jesus with a heart that loves him and loves to obey him. Because we know that your commandments are not burdensome. They are good and they are gracious. Because, God, you keep us through them. You keep us by your power and by your grace. And so please give us abundant grace this morning as we open up this word and that we would hear from you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you all may have heard the phrase that George Santayana said about 100 years ago, that those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now what he's saying here is pretty self-evident. If you don't know history, you might just make the same mistakes that somebody previous to you also made. Or maybe in a more positive way, if you know the past, you will be wiser for it in the present. Paul is teaching this church at Corinth a history lesson of sorts. He's teaching them about their spiritual forefathers, those who came before them, people who received God's grace at one time, that started well in the race. Now, last week, Paul was making the allusion to a spiritual race, that he wants to be someone who finishes the race well. All athletes train themselves with bodily discipline, and they work their bodies over so that when the race comes, they can finish strong. And so he says, as a Christian, our desire should be that we don't just start well, that we finish well, that our faith perseveres. And so here he's giving an illustration of a people who started well on their race, but there was a time when they began to falter, became disobedient, and were told their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The takeaway for our time together is that we would beware of the frailty of our hearts until our wilderness journey ends. Temptation is going to come. It's going to come to everybody in this room. Probably come today. Temptation is coming our way. But God's grace is available to those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And this passage makes a promise to us at the end that God is faithful. And he's not going to let us be tempted beyond what he says here, our ability. And he's going to deliver us from it. He's going to provide the endurance that we need in times of trouble. So the Israelites, they found trouble in the wilderness, but instead of trusting in the Lord, they trusted in their appetites, and they followed their appetites, and they fell because of it, and they were displeasing to God. So I want to give you four main points. You can see them in your bulletin. I want to give these to you on the front end. It'll chart our course together. First is a position of privilege, then a warning of judgment, third, an admonition for humility, and fourth, good news for wilderness wanderers. And so first, a position of privilege. If you remember from our time together going through this letter, that the Corinthians loved wisdom. They loved knowledge. They loved philosophy. They followed those who could teach them the most. They paid teachers. A great teacher would have many students paying him for the philosophy that he knew. And Paul writes here, he says, "For I want you to know, brothers." I don't think this is some mistake that Paul is making. He's not just trying to start a new paragraph. He's trying to strike at the pride that these people had. He's told them previous, "I don't want you to be ignorant." What, us? Surely you wouldn't think that we're ignorant, Paul. Other places he said, "Because I want you to know." He wants to make sure that they're thinking clearly. People who thought they knew how to think clearly and with wisdom, he's telling them, "You don't yet know everything that you ought to." He doesn't want them to be ignorant here. He's telling them the story of the Jews, their spiritual forefathers, a group of people who received great blessing from God. You know the story. He called them out of Egypt, and he delivered them from Pharaoh with 10 plagues. They got to witness amazing acts of miracles that God would work there in Egypt. They were the people who were, as Paul says here, they were all under the cloud. They were all guided by a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. And they were all the people that walked through the Red Sea together. Every one of them, all of these people shared in the same spiritual blessings. It wasn't just some of them, but every single one of them. And they were all baptized into Moses. He was their spiritual head. They identified with Moses. He would be their nation's representative as they traveled through the wilderness toward the promised land. The Spirit of God fed them all the same food and fed them all the same drink. So if you remember, the children of Israel started complaining about what they were going to eat while they were out there in the wilderness. And so God brought them manna from heaven. He fed them each and every day something like was called like a coriander seed, tasted like honey, maybe a cracker of some kind. God would rain them down from heaven. They would have to go out and collect their food each and every day, but God provided it for them. They also complained about not having any meat, and so God gave them so many quail, they became sick of them. God showing them how He could provide for them every step of the way while they walked toward their goal. They complained about not having enough drink, and so He gave them a rock that they were to strike, and rock and water would pour out of it. And here Paul tells us that that rock was Christ, that Christ was providing for His people while they traveled. So they all started out well. They all received mercy. They all received grace from God. And if this was a storybook, we would just think, you know what? They lived happily ever after in the promised land. But that's not what happened, is it? That's not what happened. Paul says in verse 5, he says, "Nevertheless," which means something didn't go as planned. Even though they were in a position of privilege, God was not pleased with them. And their bodies were left in the desert. Why was that? You know, what happened to them? What did they do? For the full account of this, you could read primarily in the book of Exodus, read in Numbers and see all the difficulties that they had and how they failed in so many ways, how they disobeyed God, how they grumbled against Him. But Paul gives us a few specific examples here in our passage. And the first one that he gives us in verse 7, he says they were idolaters. They were idolaters. They sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. This is a quotation from Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. You know the story of the golden calf. That's what Paul is talking about here. You know, Moses went up on the mountain. He was up there with God for some time, and the people began to grumble and complain about, you know, where is this man? He's left us. He's not coming back. What are we going to do without him? And so they turn to Aaron, his brother, and Aaron says, "I tell you what, everybody give me your earrings, all your gold. And we're going to melt it down, and we're going to make a golden calf that then we can bow down and worship. And that's exactly what he does. And he says to the people of Israel, he says, these are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. They wanted something to bow down to. But we know that God had told the people they should not make any graven image that would represent God, because there is nothing glorious like our God. There is nothing that can show us how magnificent and awesome that he is. And they chose to represent him with a cow. Just like the nation that they had just come out of, Egypt, they chose to make something they thought would represent God, but God was not pleased with them. God was not pleased. Verse 6 says that they desired evil. They desired evil. You know, we all know what temptation is like. You know, the old hymn that we sang as we started this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it says, our hearts are prone to wander, right? Prone to leave the God that I love. And that's our experience, that we're tempted by various things seeking to draw us away from God. And here in this passage, Paul says the Israelites were drawn away by idolatry. Secondly, he says they were sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. He's drawing from the account of Balaam. Do you remember Balaam? The prophet in Midian, that Balak, the king of the Midianites, he went and found Balaam because he was known to be a prophet that could speak oracles against people. And he thought that if Balaam would open his mouth against the children of Israel, that they would be rebuked and bad things would happen to them. They would be cursed and would want to turn back from where they came from and not come through his land and not conquer them. But every time that Balaam opened up his mouth, instead of cursing Israel, he blessed them. He blessed them. And Balaam got very frustrated with Balaam. And at the end of it, when he could not curse the nation, it appears as though what he did is he told the king, go and get some women, bring them to the Israelites, and use them as a temptation to draw them away from their God. You can find that in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. And you kind of can understand what he's doing here. You don't have to be the sharpest tool in the drawer to know that what happened is that Balaam and Balak found some pretty girls and they brought them to the Israelites and said, hey, why don't you all come with us, spend a little time over here at the sacrificing place. That's all you've got to do for a little while and you can hang out with us. You can guess what happens next. Sexual immorality and idolatry at the same time. And Paul tells us that more than 20,000 people fell on one day because God was not pleased with their sexual immorality. I'm going to combine the last two. Paul says that they also put Christ to the test and that they grumbled. I've already mentioned that a continual sin of the Israelites was that they complained about their food and they complained about their drink. They did it from the time they stepped foot into the wilderness until they were delivered out of it. You know, no sooner had they walked through the Red Sea. They got on the other side, they sang some praises to God, and they said, we're hungry. Now what are we going to do? God, have you just brought us out here in the desert to kill us? That's what they said. You know, were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury all of us, so you brought us out here to let us die, that you could push us off into a hole? God, do you not care enough about your people? They complained the entire time they were in the desert that they did not have the food that they had in Egypt. They said, you know, if we were in Egypt, at least we would have those pots of meat. You know, we might not have God, but we'd still have something for our stomachs. We might not have God, but at least we'd have water to drink. But out here, we don't find any water. God, we don't trust you. And so here Paul says that what they did was put Christ to the test. They continually made the same mistake and did not correct it. Every time God would provide for them or he would punish them, they did not learn from their mistakes and came back and asked for the same thing over and over again and sinned against God in their hearts. The Puritans would call this sinning against God with a high hand, as if you don't care. So Paul says here that they put Christ to the test. They had a continual lack of faith in Christ. One commentator says this sin is chronic and repeated unbelief with attitudes. Repeated unbelief with an attitude about it. Repetitive opposition to God. The Israelites were led by their stomachs instead of by their faith. And in Numbers chapter 21, we read what happens to them. And it's what Paul refers to here. They were in the wilderness, and God sent snakes into the camp, and they were bitten by fiery serpents, and many of them died because God, again, was not pleased with them. They disobeyed their God. And it's as if he doesn't take notice. Maybe he'll turn a blind eye, or maybe we just don't care. But if you remember what God did, he was very gracious to his people even then. Matter of fact, in every one of these instances, God was gracious to his people. He did not wipe them off the face of the earth. He gave them mercy. And when he sent the snakes into the camp, what did he tell Moses to do? He said, get a bronze pole, mount a serpent on it, and hold it up before the people. And anybody that looks up to that serpent and sees it will live. All they have to do is look up at the thing that is held up on the pole. And we know what that refers to now. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who look upon him high and lifted up on the cross and trust in him for salvation, they will be saved. Turn your eyes to Christ. That's what he was teaching them even early on. You have to look outside yourself for some form of righteousness, because can't you see that you are a stiff-necked people? That's what he called his people over and over again. People who had a stiff neck and a hardness of heart. But he tells them, I will be merciful to you. And this morning, God will be merciful to us if we would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. Repent of our waywardness. Walk away from temptation. Look to Jesus for grace. What a gracious God. To know more about what happened to the Israelites, I think this is where Paul gets his phrase about putting Christ to the test. You can read Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 tells their story and tells it in detail. Third, we see an admonition for humility. An admonition for humility. The Old Testament wasn't just written down as a history lesson. Paul says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So these things actually happened to the Israelites because they were disobedient, and God was punishing them for their disobedience. But, he says, the reason that Moses took a pen and wrote it all down wasn't just so there would be an account of their history. It was so that those following them could learn from their mistakes. God being gracious to his people again. Learning from the mistakes of those who have gone previous to us. So know that if these people who had witnessed such blessing could fall into judgment for their sin, Paul is telling this church, so can you. God will not turn a blind eye to what you do against him, when you sin against him. Don't get on your high horse and believe that you're beyond their failures. They were tempted in the wilderness. You are being tempted in the wilderness. There was a time when the Israelites received grace from God. They received initial grace from him, and God led them out into the wilderness awaiting a promised land. That is exactly what God is doing with his people today. Yes, it looks different. No, we're not in a desert, and we're not lacking necessarily food or water, though someplace, somewhere, somebody probably is. You have received initial grace from God, and you are awaiting the day when you will cross the Jordan River, in a sense, and you will see God face to face. And everything in between that time and the future time, you are in the wilderness with your different trials and different tribulations that each one of you encountered. How many of you all have read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? I hope some of you have. That's one of the most popular books ever written. If you haven't, I certainly recommend it to you. The Pilgrim's Progress is a story about a man named Christian who, even though his family doesn't walk through the gate with him, he walks through the narrow gate on his way to the celestial city, the kingdom of God. And on his path, sometimes he gets a little sidetracked. He gets tempted. He falls into temptation. He falls into disobedience, but he walks off the path. But God, in his mercy and his grace, leads Christian to get back on it until one day when he encounters the river. And all he has to do is get across to the river, the Jordan River, and he'll see his king. And it's a struggle for Christian every step of the way, but he is bound and determined to see his king. Are you bound and determined to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Because on the path that you walk, you will have opportunities to stumble. You have opportunities to disobey. You have opportunities to drift off of the path. God desires for His people to be faithful. God is faithful to you. Walk in His grace, trusting in the Lord Jesus, that He will lead you on the path of righteousness until you reach Him when you see His face. No one is beyond the reach of temptation. No one is beyond the reach of sin. And we could also say that nobody in this room is beyond the reach of God's grace. Sin is always waiting around the corner of your heart, looking to have you. In Genesis chapter 4, we learn of Cain and his brother Abel. And Abel offers a sacrifice to God, and it was accepted, but Cain offers one, and it was not. And God comes to Cain, and He says to him, "Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you so upset, Cain?" And this is what God goes on to say to him. He says, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And if you know the story of Cain and Abel, you know that Cain goes on to kill his brother. Kill his brother out of jealousy because of God's acceptance of him. And because Cain was not, he hated his brother. And sin was crouching at the door, waiting to have Cain. And God says to him, He says, "Sin's desire is that it would have you, that it would take you. But you're supposed to rule over it." But Cain ignored what God said. He was disobedient. And he killed his brother. We need to know that sin is always crouching at the door. It's waiting around every turn of your heart, waiting to have you. We have to be vigilant. We have to be willing to fight. We must know this is a battle that we are on until we reach the end, until, as Paul would say, we finish the race. If you remember last week, how do we know that our faith is true? It lasts. It lasts until the end. It will persevere until the end. Be careful to remember how frail your nature is. You know it. I know it. We know how easily we fall into temptation. We know how easily our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. We know how easily we can fall. And so Paul is warning this church here that they're playing with fire. They're playing with fire. If you remember just a couple chapters back where all this started, Paul is talking about food being offered to idols. You know, some of the people there said that they knew, "Hey, you know what? We've got knowledge. We can eat this food. We can go to these temples. We know these idols are nothing, no big deal, right?" And some of them said, "You know, we grew up in this society. We know that these idols, you know, we're not supposed to be in those temples anymore. God saved us out of those things." I think Paul is telling these people, if you go into these temples, you must know that you are playing with fire. You're coming very close to something that God is displeased with. So walk carefully. Be careful in everything that you do. The Israelites of the past, they got mixed up into idolatry. And we see here what happened to them. He's saying, don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to you. Whenever I've gone to the beach, I've always tried to get really tanned. You know, and I go outside, I don't wear the sunscreen. I don't do any of that. It's just me and the sun, you know. I go out there and I lay out there in it. I'm out there for hours at a time thinking, at one point I'm going to get tan. But you never know, you know, when the point is, when you cross over from that like tan burn, just that slight burn, until you're like crispy red, you look like a lobster, you know. I always end up looking like a lobster, at least for a while, and get burnt pretty bad because I don't know where that line is. You know, I think this is how temptation is as well, is that we like to get as close to sin as we possibly can, right? We get right to the edge of it. We walk as close as we think that we're safe. But the problem is our hearts don't know where that line is, where we cross over the place where we're just being tempted to where we're headlong into sin. And we're burned because of it. And so Paul is telling us, do not play with fire. The closer you walk to sin, the closer you are to flames of fire that you will be burned. So just like me at the beach, we need to be careful to stay back as far away as we can from that which would burn us. Because this is how temptation works. We think we've got it under control, right? Think we've got it under control until we don't. Somewhere in between, we lost a grasp on it. So we need to be warned. so that we don't make mistakes that will injure us. Again, we see the fatherly example of Paul here. He loves these people. He actually cares about what happens to them in their life and with their soul. And he wants to see them walking faithfully behind the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is our desire for each other this morning, that we truly do care what happens to each other, and that when we see one another getting close to sin, that we could speak up, speak to one another in hopes that we are not injured, because that's what love does. As we've seen over and over again in this letter, Paul is going to remind this people they must have love. That's what a humble servant of God has to have. He has to have love for his brothers and sisters, and has to have love for God himself. Jesus simplified the law into those two things. So Paul is showing them the way of love. I've got five warnings for you from this passage that I hope that we would be warned this morning, and I do hope that you find some application for your life in these five. The first one is, don't think that because you don't bow to idols on your knees that you don't bow to them in your heart. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol factory. It's continually making idols to bow and worship to. So just because you don't stoop down to an idol, when we read about the golden calf, we read about the Israelites going into idol temples, those things are so foreign to us. But idolatry is not foreign to us. It is not foreign to our culture. It just looks different. But your heart is always wanting to bow down to something else other than God. What is your heart pursuing this morning? What does it desire more than anything else? I would love for us all to be able to answer in the affirmative that it is God Himself. That we want to worship God. We want to give our lives fully to His service. But search your heart and ask truly for the answer to the question, what are you really pursuing in life? Is it God? Number two, don't think that because God has not punished you for your open sin and has not punished you openly for your sin that He hasn't noticed. It makes us more and more brave sometimes, doesn't it, when bad things don't come from us falling into temptation and sin. Now we start playing with the fire, we're not getting burned by it. Like, well, I guess I can go back and do it again. Don't think that God does not notice what you do with your life. He's gracious, He's patient, but know that to leave you in your sin is judgment in and of itself. You do not want to stay there. You want God to draw you out from your sin. You want Him to bring it to your attention, even chasten you openly for it, because it is better for your soul than for you to remain there. Number three, don't think that because you don't feel temptation that you're not experiencing it or that you're free from it. Now, some of you may be here this morning like, you know what, I don't really feel temptation. I don't really deal with sin. I don't know why, but I always feel like I'm perfectly fine. That is a very dangerous place to be if you are a Christian. A very dangerous place to be, because you will have temptation, you will have trouble, you will be lured into sin. And if somehow you don't feel it or you don't think that you're there, you're in a precarious spot. J.C. Ryle said the worst chains are those that are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner. You might be chained and in bondage, but you don't even know it. That's the worst place to be. It's possible that those who feel no temptation have already given themselves over to it. Number four, don't think that you are beyond God's grace. Now, you may be here this morning, you think, you know what? You all have no idea what I've done with my life up to now. You have no idea what I've done with my life, the sins that I have accomplished so far in my life. And God, He wouldn't be merciful to me. He wouldn't be gracious to me. How could He? If you all knew, you wouldn't even want me in this building right now. No one is too far beyond God's grace. Nobody in this room, no matter what you have done with your life up till now, you are not beyond God's grace. Even to hear the gospel this morning is a gracious thing from God Himself. That there is one who has lived perfectly when you and I couldn't do that. That He is righteous and that He is good when we are not righteous and we are not good. And he loved us enough to come and live his life for our sake. And then to go to a cross for our sake, that we would be forgiven, that he would incur the wrath of God in our place. You and I deserved crucifixion, but Jesus in his love was crucified for us. And that if we trust in him, believe in him, we can be freed from our sins. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. You don't have to be in that prison anymore. Some of you all know firsthand how strong addiction can be, and it can be a very good illustration of what bondage is like when you feel like you cannot escape from it. No matter how much you want to, you can't walk out of that prison door. You just keep yourself. Christ will set you free. I don't know how long it'll be. You might struggle with it the rest of your life, but ultimately, Jesus will give you freedom. And he will give you salvation for your soul. And there will be a time and a place when you no longer feel the sway of sin in your life. All that you'll know is the joy of your Father. You can have that through Jesus this morning. So you are not beyond God's grace, no matter where you've come from. Don't wait for tomorrow. You're promised today. Receive grace from God today. Right there where you sit, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, don't take God's grace for granted. Don't take his grace for granted. Don't forget what he has done in your past. Now, just as we are not to forget what the Israelites, how they failed, we are not to forget the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he succeeded. God doesn't want us to forget these things. They're beneficial to us in so many different ways. But God also does not want you to forget his victories in your life that you can look back on and see where he has been victorious on your behalf, where he has given you grace, where he's shown you mercy. Even in the smallest ways, we need to be aware of what God is doing for us, even right now. As he has us come into his presence, we can open up our mouths and worship him and know him. Do not forget God's provision in the past, because if you do, it's possible that you'll stop trusting him in the present. You'll stop trusting him in the present when you forget what he's done for you in the past. And you'll start trusting in something else other than God. If you want an illustration of this, read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and you'll see what happened to Israel. God says, hey, when you come into the land, I'll already tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start telling yourself, we gained all these houses, we gained all these fields, all these vineyards by our own goodness, our own strength. We claim these for ourselves. They're going to forget that God handed them those things. They forgot about him. They forgot about his grace. They started to believe it was because of themselves that they could find success in life. So do not take God's grace for granted. The last point of our passage today is that there is good news for wilderness wanderers. We've already heard that we ourselves are those wilderness wanderers. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And so Paul has told this church, temptations will come, and the one who thinks that he stands better take heed lest he falls. The one who thinks that he is safe and doesn't feel any danger at any time, in any place in his life, if he thinks that he is safe, he better be very careful because he might be very close to falling. But he says, God is faithful to you. And as you travel on this road of life that you have, know that he will provide a way of escape. He will be gracious to you, that when you feel temptation, he'll make certain that if you are trusting in the Lord, he will deliver you from whatever comes upon you. We need to be clear here as well that God has provided already. Provision's already been won. We don't need to be doubtful as to our future. God has told us in his word what's going to take place, that Jesus is victorious. We know that, right? We can read to the end. We can see that Jesus is victorious. We know he won victory on the cross, that Jesus has bought victory for us. And we look to him as our source of strength, and we partake of his victory over sin as his people. That's why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's because he has already been victorious on our behalf. If you remember, Jesus himself went out in the wilderness for a time too. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? Do you remember? He was out there for 40 days. You think there's any reason why Jesus was there for 40 days and not 30 or 60? He went out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Matter of fact, the scripture says that the Spirit brought him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Why is that? Because Jesus in his life was reliving Israel's past. For 40 years they walked in the wilderness and Satan tempted them at every corner. And again and again and again they were disobedient to what God wanted them to do. But guess who was not? For the 40 days that he walked in the wilderness, he was obedient to his Father. No matter what Satan threw at him, Jesus did what Israel could not do because he was the obedient son that they were not. Jesus is victorious. He's won the victory. We partake of what he did on the cross right now and the struggles that we feel right now. One of the reasons that we honor our veterans in this country, even so many of past generations, is because they gave their service. Many of them gave their lives for the freedom that we now enjoy. Now, Jesus has won a freedom beyond what any man has won. He has won our ultimate freedom. And we partake now of what he has already accomplished. And so believe this morning in Jesus' victory for you as an individual. He destroyed the power of sin. He destroyed the power of Satan. And he destroyed the power of death. They're on his cross and through his resurrection from the dead so that you and I could have freedom this morning. So when temptation comes, you don't have to be in bondage anymore if you're trusting Christ for his grace. Everybody in this room has some sort of crisis. It might be big, it might be small, but you have some sort of crisis that you're dealing with right now. It could be anxiety, stress, you know, difficulty in relationships, financial hardships. This crisis is an opportunity for temptation. Whatever crisis that you're going through right now, it is an opportunity for you to fall into sin. You can rationalize how you can give in to it, or you can trust in the power of Jesus Christ to sustain you through it or to deliver you out of it. God doesn't always just bring you right out of that temptation, does he? Sometimes he does. Some of you here this morning know of that grace where God has delivered you out of the furnace. But sometimes, oftentimes what we find is that God promises to sustain us while we are there. And so while you are in the crisis that you are in, know that you can trust in a God who loves you, that sent his Son to die for you. Some of you need to be reminded this morning of God's provision for you in Christ. You've known him, but you've become slack in your faithfulness. You need to renew your trust and your faith in him today by believing again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are walking close to him this morning, and you need to praise him for his great grace. You're here, you're walking close to Christ. You just need to open up your mouth and thank him for what he is doing in your life. Thank him for his grace, for delivering you out of the temptation and keeping you away from sin. Some of you this morning need to pray for those that have fallen into sin, some of your friends and some of your family members. As I said a few moments ago, that nobody is beyond God's grace. Some of you this morning, you know of people that you're thinking, I don't think that God would ever reach them. Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's somebody that you work with. It just seems far too gone. Pray for them this morning that God would make them an object of his grace. That he would show his mercy. And as he shows his mercy to them, other people would say, it's amazing the transformation that has taken place in this person's life. What on earth has done such a thing? And they can be a testimony of God's grace. Some of you this morning have heard the message and need to trust in Jesus for the first time. You need to trust in Jesus Christ where you sit today. Turn from your sins, turn from your disobedience, and turn to the Lord who can sustain you in this wilderness of life. Please do not wait for tomorrow. Now is the time of grace. Now is the day of salvation. In a moment, we're going to sing what we call a hymn of invitation. Some of y'all may know it as an altar call. It's simply an opportunity for you to respond to what the Spirit is calling you to do. If you have never trusted in Christ, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Please do not be embarrassed. Please do not be embarrassed. This is between you and God. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God thinks. You want your relationship to be right with Him. I'm going to be standing at the front. Please come and tell me that you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you may just want to come to the altar and pray, whether for yourself, somebody else that you know. It's always good to get on your knees before God. And these steps make a mighty fine place to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you this morning to move in this place. And just as we have seen the failure of the Israelites and the disobedience that they performed in the wilderness, God, please lead us to be faithful and obedient to our God. You desire for us to trust in you. And whatever it is that you're calling each individual in this room to do this morning, we pray, Lord, that they would be faithful. And that God, as a church, that each one of us would partner and go hand in hand with one another out into this community, that we would be faithful with the gospel, that it would not stay inside these doors, that it would go with us everywhere that we would go, that you would find us faithful in our workplaces, in our homes, with our own families, in times of devotion and prayer. God, that you would be first in our lives, that our hearts would pursue you more than we would pursue anything else. Oh God, please give us grace today, because it's grace that makes us able to do all of these things. And so God, we ask you for it. We ask it in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.